We greet you all this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus, the one that we sing about, we pray to, that we glorify. I've never been here before, and this morning I've been sitting here and with a little bit of fear and trembling. Most of you people, I don't know who you are, don't have names for you. But then I started thinking, we all have one goal. We're all walking the narrow road, and our goal is to be someday to be with Jesus Christ in heaven, the God, our Creator. Then my thoughts went to Peter, where he says, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I will stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. But that's my goal today, is just to bring some things to remembrance, to stir up your pure minds that will bless you and help you on this narrow road that leads to glory. Just like to make a few comments. I was looking at all these children up here. I roughly counted. I think there was at least 45 up here. I was thinking all that energy that needs to be directed in the right direction. What a challenge for us as parents, us as fathers, that we direct that energy in the right direction so that it can be useful to God and His kingdom someday. What a challenge. I appreciated the story of Jonah. I like the story of Jonah. What stands out to me is, one thing that stands out to me is how those people repented when the message came. And somehow they believed it. Noah didn't want to go preach to them, but they believed the message. And the king gave the proclamation to have a three-day fast. He says, neither man nor beast. Can you imagine? Usually if our animals run out of food, and they're out of food for a day, they start bleeding. They start creating a racket. They remind us that they need something to eat. So these animals were 3 days without water, without food, without anything to eat. Can you imagine the cry that went up out of Nineveh to heaven? God heard the cry. How do we respond? How do we respond if a message comes or we're convicted? Or do we fall on our faces before God and just cry out to Him? He showed mercy. God showed mercy to Nineveh there. One thing that is very interesting that we had no knowledge of, about 7 years ago, one of our grandchildren was prematurely born, was in the hospital, and my wife and I were up there visiting our son. And then as we were going home, we met this one of the staff ladies there at the hospital. Just got to start visiting with her, and she was from Iraq. And her job at the hospital was to be a translator for foreign people that come in, can't speak English. She knew several different languages. She was a translator between the patients and the nurses and the doctors and so forth. We started talking, and somehow we got on the subject of Nineveh. And she was from the town of Mosul over in Iraq, which is modern-day Nineveh. She said, that is Nineveh. She said, to this day, we commemorate every year, we commemorate 3 days, the repentance of Nineveh. I was like, wow. After all this time, these people are still, and it just verified to me the story of Nineveh, the story of Jonah and Nineveh. But that makes the story of Jonah a little more special to me, actually having spoken with someone from that town, and they still commemorate. And I don't know if they still do with all the wars and stuff like that, but at that time, they were still commemorating that. One more little comment I would like to make is as far as the rainbow in Noah's day. I think, if I'm not mistaken, the word rainbow only comes up about two times, maybe three times, in the Bible. One time in Noah's time. There's another time in Revelations where it gives a description of the throne, and there's a rainbow around the throne. And so it's not very often. I think it's just those two times. Maybe there's another time. And the rainbow is a sign of promise. It's a sign of, everybody loves a rainbow. If there's a rainbow in the sky, if the proclamation, there's a rainbow, everybody runs to look at this rainbow. Well, the most beautiful rainbow I ever saw was down in Honduras. there's this American sister was down there teaching school, and she met this this national brother. He was a very faithful brother in the church. And they married. They had one little child, and he had an accident. He had a store. He had an accident, and somehow there was fire, and he got burnt. He got burnt very badly, and he died. And we just happened to be there at the funeral. And the day of the funeral, they had a little church house there. The church house was full, and there was people standing. We had to stand on the outside and so forth. And during the service, it was kind of a cloudy, dark clouds. And all of a sudden, the sun shone through those clouds. There was the most beautiful rainbow, but it was only half. The rainbow came up from the bottom, went up halfway to the sky, and stopped. I had never seen anything like it. The rainbow literally stopped halfway up. Usually, it's a complete arc. But this time, it was just a very special promise to that sister. Her other half was gone, but God's promise was there for that sister. So I just thought I'd share. That was a very precious time for seeing a half rainbow like that. Okay, at home I heard some messages lately on Charles Hamilton had some messages on how to preach expositorially or topically. A lot of pastors, ministers, they preach topically, and I always did. It was just, pick a topic, you kind of study that. But since listening to Charles Hamilton's preaching, I decided I'm going to do a little more expository. Just take a chapter and go through it. And I think he's right. You cover things, you preach about things you may miss if you do it topically. So I've been studying through Peter. I'm taking 2 Peter 3. I'm going to be starting in verse 9, 10, right in there. And we'll go through the rest of the chapter if time permits, and just go through some verses here and branch out and see what the Lord has for us. First of all, I would like to mention a little bit something yet before we continue here. A lot of us have a favorite portion of Scripture. Favorite portion is something that we like to think about, something that inspires us. And for me, one of the most beautiful portions of Scripture we find in Matthew 22, I think it's Matthew, I'm not quite sure, in one of the last chapters, maybe it's in Matthew 28, the last chapter where it talks about the resurrection. To me, that scene of Jesus being in the grave, and those Pharisees thought that, we're going to make this grave secure, and they had soldiers placed out there. I imagine like maybe 16 soldiers out there, and they were guarding his grave so that the disciples wouldn't come and steal him away in the night. And it says, early in the morning, about dawn, there was an earthquake. And a bright angel came down and rolled that stone away, and those soldiers were dead. They fell down on the ground as dead. And it says the angel rolled that stone away and sat on it. The very thing that they thought was going to make that grave secure, they had actually sealed it. The angel just rolled out of the way and sat on it. Just a picture of victory, triumph. And Jesus arose from the dead. To me, that's one of the most beautiful pictures in the Bible. But Peter says, in 1 Peter 1, he says, Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who through his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If it wouldn't be for that resurrection, we'd be without hope. There wouldn't be a lively hope. There wouldn't be a hope for the future. So I just wanted to mention that because here in Peter it talks about Jesus coming back as a thief in the night. And so I just wanted to mention that Jesus arose from the dead, and our victory, our hope, lies in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Another thing I thought of, in the first chapter of Genesis, when God comes to creating Adam, he says, let us make man in our image. it says, let us. It seems like God was talking to someone. I believe it was Jesus. In the last chapter of Revelations, the second to the last verse, it says, Jesus says, surely I come quickly. So in the first page of the Word of God, the last page of the Word of God, it's about Jesus. So this whole book is about Jesus. It's about God's love and mercy for mankind and what he provides for them. So I have about four subjects I'd like to talk about today. The first one is Jesus coming as a thief in the night. Then he talks about holiness, talked about the second coming of Christ, then about growing in grace. So maybe we can touch those four subjects here. First here he says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us word, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. We'll just stop there. So he's saying that the day is going to come when the things that we're familiar with, the things that we see, the buildings that we see, I like to go as you drive through big cities and see these big, tall buildings, secure and strong, all those things are going to come to naught. The day is coming when those things are going to be burned up, the elements, the sky, everything is going to be burned up, it's going to melt with a fervent heat, and time will be no more. But it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Jesus himself said that at one place, we'll come to it a little bit later, that his coming will be as a thief in the night. So I thought I would elaborate a little bit on that portion of the thief in the night. How many of you have experienced a thief in the night? Raise your hand. David has. A thief in the night. So most of us are not really familiar with that. But a thief likes to operate in the night. When we lived in Honduras, I grew up in Honduras, we had a lot of thieves in the night. We had nights when we woke up and there was someone knocking on the door. And then you wake up in the night, you're sleeping, you wake up in the night, and all of a sudden someone's knocking on the door, there's a certain feeling that goes through. A certain fear. What's going to happen? And we experienced that. And that night, that particular thief, he even shot in the dark, so we knew he had a gun. And the thieves would come, they would steal, they would thrash our beans out in the fields, and they would dig our potatoes in the fields, and they would butcher animals, they would take pigs right out of our barn and butcher them. They captured our neighbor's big Holstein bull and butchered him, and they would break into our buildings, and they would carry off whatever they could find, whatever they could get their hands on. They would steal. But they usually did it in the night. There's something about nighttime. Nighttime is the time to do things that are wrong, okay? And there were several times that one particular time they took some brothers at gunpoint in the night. They went around to other houses and made them open up. Other people opened up their houses because they had several of the brethren by gunpoint. My brother Daniel, my dad both got robbed at gunpoint. Now those two times it was in the daytime, but it was in a little obscure hideaway place. Okay? So they still like to do it in the dark, in the hideaway place. And it's so unexpected. My dad, he was just walking in from the store, and he went through this little dip, and there was some weeds on the side, and all of a sudden the man was there. Totally unexpected. That's what happens at night. It's totally unexpected. But we discovered what made those thieves run was the light. If you shone a light out the window towards them, they did run. You could hear them run. They take off. And then we finally decided that we just, different ones that had diesel engines, We would put lights, string up lights, and whenever we discover someone's around, we would start the diesel from inside the house, and the lights would light up outside, and they'd run, they'd go. So the light dispels that. So the message is, if we don't want Jesus Christ to come and overtake us as a thief in the night, we need to walk in the light. If we walk in the light, he won't get us as a thief in the night, because we'll be watchful, we'll be sober, we'll be on the alert. See, if we would have known, especially that one night when this man was knocked on our door, and he was wanting to, pretty soon he was throwing things at the door, trying to break it down. If we would have known it, we would have kept the light burning, and we would have stayed awake, maybe took turns staying awake, and he would have never approached our house. So that's the message that I get out of this, is we need to walk in the light. As Jesus Christ, I'm going to read a scripture here. First in Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians 5, it says, but at the time and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that drink drunk into the night, let's see, for they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. So if we do that, Jesus Christ will not overtake us as a thief in the night. There's another scripture in Luke where he says this in Luke. Let me see. No, maybe it's in John. John 12, verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. Jesus said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. So believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, following him, we abide in the light, and he will not overtake us as a thief of the night. One more little story that I think about walking the light. I remember one time I and a couple of my nephews were out. We were trailing a deer in the night, and we had a blood trail, and we were trailing that deer. And we only had one flashlight. For some reason, we only had one flashlight. And one of my nephews had the flashlight. And I was the main one tracking. And finally, I told him that, Lucas, give me the flashlight so I can see a little better. So he gave me the flashlight, and I started going out ahead. And all of a sudden, he said, I can't see. He was stumbling over rocks. He was rocking through Mulleflower rose bushes and stuff. And I can't see. I'm hurting myself. I need light. So that's what happened. We need light, the light of Jesus Christ. So my encouragement for us is that I'm sure we don't want want Jesus Christ to overtake us as a thief in the night. Let us walk in the light as he is in the light, and so that will not happen. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And I think that's something that's very important, is that we provide things, walk in honesty. If we keep everything above board, and if we walk honestly, we don't have to fear. There's nothing to hide. We're not hiding anything. And that's another thing that, you know, you may wonder why those people in Honduras, why they stole so bad. Well, one of the reasons was they would punish their children if they were caught stealing. But they would not punish them if they stole and were not caught. The punishment was being caught. You got to be a little more careful. So they were actually taught to steal. I could give some examples of that, but we'll just leave that. But that's what it was. And the next verse says, seeing them, verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, we could say walk of life and godliness. So if we perceive that we believe this, that Jesus is going to return, someday all these things are going to be dissolved, this earth and everything we see, and Jesus is going to return, and we're going to come before God, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So, how do we walk in holiness? And I would just like to compare what God gave in the Old Testament to the children of Israel, how to walk in holiness, and what his requirements are for us today. So, I have never... You know, a lot of us, especially Leviticus, it's a little bit, it's just law after law after law. A little bit, we could say, dry reading. We like the New Testament better, or the stories and so forth. But here in Leviticus 11, he says this, the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, speaking to the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof, and is cloven-footed, and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as a camel, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean. And so we see there's just all kinds of... And then he goes on, he says that that fish, then he gives different animals, some could they eat, some they could not eat. And then fish, the fish that had scales and fins, they could eat. A fish with fins and no scales was unclean. And then he goes on and he talks about the birds. These birds, you can eat these birds, but these birds not. He names 18 different birds here. Then he said, yet these may ye eat of every flying, creeping thing that goeth upon all four, which have legs above their feet, to leap withal upon the earth. So a creature that had legs and would leap, those creatures they could eat. Even those of them ye may eat, the locust after his kind, and the bald locust after his kind, and so forth, the grasshopper. But all other flying, creeping things, which have 4 feet, shall be an abomination to you. Then he goes on through that whole chapter. He just gives rule after rule, after rule. Then finally we come to verse 43, where it says, and ye shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall ye make yourselves unclean with them, that ye should be defiled thereby. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. So if the people, if the children of Israel, if they, and he even gives instructions that he even so much as touched an animal that was unclean, they were unclean till the even. They had to wash their clothes and bathe so they would be clean. So this was God's law to them concerning animals. And if they kept this law, they only ate the clean animals, abstained from all unclean animals, it made them holy. They were walking in holiness in that way. And then if we go over to chapter 19, here he gives 42 laws of conduct, how they should order their life. The first one says, speak unto all the congregation, the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God. Turn ye not into idols, neither make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. Then he goes through here and he gives 42 different commandments that they were supposed to observe in order to walk holy before the Lord. And so I believe that if the people, even they wanted to follow God, if they followed this order, I believe they were walking holy before God. Now there's a scripture in the New Testament that kind of changes. And Jesus says at one place, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all the heart, soul, strength, and mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So I think Jesus is bringing a change in here. That if we love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and he has cleansed us, that is what his holiness consists of today, is he wants holy hearts. He wants a purified, renewed mind in order to walk in holiness. So if we go to Peter, there's a verse in 1 Peter 1, verse 22, where it says, seeing ye have purified your souls. Now, talking about purity and walking in holiness, he's telling them that they have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. There's another verse in Romans 12:1 where it says, how does that start? Romans 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is a reasonable service, be not conformed into this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what God desires is a renewed mind. Peter says, Timothy writes to Titus, in Titus 3 he says, not the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy has saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And renewing, it's just the Holy Ghost. The power of the Holy Ghost, our minds are renewed. So God, and we know that as far as the animals are concerned, Paul writes in Timothy that any creature that is sanctified by the word of God in prayer is good to eat. So we don't need to observe those laws, but today what God is looking for is a heart that's been purified through the blood of Jesus Christ, a person that has repented from their sins, have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and they love God with all the heart, soul, strength, and mind. They love their neighbor, and if we follow the love of God, if we love God in that way, and we love our neighbor, the Holy Spirit, it's a product of the Holy Spirit that produces that holy living, produces that holiness before God, and that is what pleases God in our day-to-day. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So if we want to perfect holiness, it means a cleansing needs to take place. Now, I think it's very obvious to us, we all know the sins of the flesh, drunkenness, immorality, drugs, and we're familiar with what the sins of the flesh are. I think the sins of the spirit are a little more tricky. It's more of an attitude. It's more of what we carry around in our spirit. It could be unforgiveness. It could be bitterness. It could be just. A little bit of rebellion or disobedience or resistance to authority. Those are sins of the spirit. And we as Christians, we can get caught up with that more unawares like. So I would just encourage us to lay our hearts before the Lord and ask me, is there something that we need to be cleansed of in our spirit in order to walk in holiness before him? There's a verse in Psalms 119, 9 through 11, where it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? by taking heed thereto according to thy word, I believe it is. Psalm 119. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. I think that is foundational. That is fundamental. That we hide the word of God in our hearts. And I would just like to encourage us that as we go through life and we do our daily work, we go to work, come home at night, go to work, and then we get wrapped up with our families, with making money and paying a debt and so forth, we kind of tend to wane off of putting our whole heart into walking with God. And I would like to encourage us, let's change that. Let's be wholehearted as we go to work. I just read a story. Last week I was to Deer Lodge, Tennessee to a meeting, and I picked up a book there. It was a biography of a Christian, and it said there that he would take little cards. He would write the word of God on those cards, and he would carry those with him. And even as he was in school still, he was in school, and when they would be in line to get their lunch, it was difficult for others to speak to him because either he was praying or he was reading scripture. Every moment that he had, he was either praying, he was memorizing scripture, he was reading scripture, he had his whole heart was dedicated to God to seeking his will. And that we hide the word of God in our hearts. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. I just have a question on that. In Ephesians we read that one of the armors, it says that we should take the shield of faith, and it says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So my question is, if we're not familiar with it, we haven't hidden the word of God in our hearts, if we haven't memorized the word of God, and it's not hidden in our heart, how is the Spirit going to be effective? You know, it's the Holy Spirit that brings to mind those scriptures. For example, it is one of my favorite scriptures is, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. So in a time of, if thoughts come that I don't want or some temptation, I can bring that verse up to my mind and I can start focusing. I can quote that. It's the Spirit. It's a sword. And it's a way to defeat the enemy. So I would just like to encourage us in that. Okay, let's go back to 2 Peter here. As far as our conduct, let's look a little bit as the conduct for us as Christians in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. So we think about our conduct, how we should conduct our life in a manner of holiness. This is the instruction of God, that we pray, we do intercessions, we give thanks, that we are subject to those in authority, and we pray for them that we can lead a godly and peaceable life under their authority. In Philippians 4:8 it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, think on these things. If there have been any virtue, if there have been any praise, think on these things. So that's just another way to order our life in godliness. Seeing that these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holiness and godliness? Philippians 1:27 kind of brings a conclusion to this thought. It says, only let your walk of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. There's a verse in Titus, in Timothy, I believe it is, where it talks about the sisters, how the sisters should adorn themselves in modest apparel. And then it says, as becometh women professing godliness. So there's just a certain order that if a woman that is professing godliness, if she has the Holy Spirit, she's going to conduct her, she's going to dress herself in modesty in a way that in other words, I don't think everything has to be spelled out exactly how it should be or how the dress should be made. She's going to dress herself in modesty. She's going to have a conviction in her spirit that's going to cause her to dress herself in modesty. Well, I believe it is this way where it says here in Philippians that we should order our life as becometh, let me go back, that only let your walk of life be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we're familiar with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're familiar with the tenor of the scriptures. If we have studied the scriptures enough, we know the tenor of the scriptures. We know what Jesus Christ's heart is. We know what God's heart is. I don't believe we shouldn't have to tell our people that a big Stetson cowboy hat doesn't belong to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not conducive to the image of Jesus Christ. We shouldn't have to tell someone that. If he's born again and he's walking, he has discovered the heart of God, he's walking in humility, we shouldn't have to tell him that. That's something the Spirit will make known. It is as becometh people. It's conduct your life as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we need to make ourselves familiar with the heart of God here and conduct our lives accordingly. Okay, now how is Jesus going to come back? In Jude it says that he's going to come back with 10,000 of his saints. Maybe I should read this scripture again. Get a little bit further in 2 Peter here. It says, looking for, in verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Just another verse confirming what he's saying before, what manner of persons we ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness. Now, he's coming back, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God. Jude says he's going to come back with 10,000 of his saints. I've already wondered, a lot of this second return of Christ and how it's going to be and Some of those things are just, the Bible's not totally clear, so we just think about it. And I've already wondered about this, where it says that the dead are going to rise. The earth, it says that the seas are going to give up the dead that are in them. And I just, in my mind, I just imagine when that time comes and the trumpet sounds and there's a great shout, And these things go, and then the dead will rise. People are just going to pop up all over. It says they're going to come up, they're going to rise with an incorruptible body. So how do these souls, if they're going to rise out of the ground, how are these souls going to reunite with the body? How's that all going to be? So Jude here says he's going to return with 10,000 of his saints. I think, okay. Maybe that's the way it's going to be. They're actually going to return with Christ. We don't know. And then he says there that he's going to return. He's going to execute judgment. And verse 15 says, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. He's coming to bring judgment on the ungodly. So that's just one little picture that Jude gives us of Christ's second return. Mark 13:38 says, "But of that day and that hour no man knoweth, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." And Jesus said that when he was here on earth, he said, "I and the Father are one." And he says what the Father gives him what to say, and they have direct communication and so forth. But according to this scripture, these are the words of Jesus himself. He says that the angels don't know when it's going to be. Even the Son doesn't know, only the Father. So evidently, that's one little thing that the Father has kept from the Son. And I've often wondered, wait, why? Why does the Father keep that from the Son? So we don't know that. No, we don't know that. But we just know that's when it is. So I remember back, I believe some of you remember this, some of you probably don't. Back in 1988, all of a sudden there was a book out, 88 Reasons Why Christ Will Return in 1988. This is 2020, and he hasn't come. So now we're not, it says here that some people mock, saying it's been this way ever since the fathers, They mock the idea. That's not my point. My point is that if someone predicts that he's going to come back in 2022, probably won't, because nobody knows. It's only the Father. But I heard later that man that wrote that little booklet made $2 million writing that booklet and selling that booklet and scaring up people. And I remember back when there was, just to encourage us, the Apostle Paul writes at one place, he says, "Don't be soon shaken about things you hear about the Son of God coming back, this and that." He said he won't come back and until certain things happen. I remember back when the year 2000 was coming around, and there was this certain Christian man and his wife. We knew them well. They just lived about 35 miles north of us. And they felt that God had given them a mission to go around and warn people what's going to happen when year 2000 comes around. And they encouraged people, and people were buying up food and storing up food and doing all kinds of things to prepare for that time. And when this person came to our community there, and he talked to us and tried to get us to believe his report, and that we become alarmed at what's happening, we didn't believe it. And we found out that he was telling other people, those people, they don't believe what I'm saying. So God gave me this mission. And God called us to warn people of this. And we told him, well, if it happens, it happens. But we're not going to get excited. We're not going to hoard up food and do those kinds of things. We feel it's against Scripture to do that. Well, 2000 came around, and everything went on peacefully as before. Do you know what happened to that couple? They got so discouraged, they got so disillusioned, they ended up in divorce. Because they were believing a lie. So let's be careful. Let's abide by the word of God, truth. How is it going to be? What's going to happen when Jesus returns? Matthew 24:27, Jesus' teaching, "As lightning shineth from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." Just like when there's a storm, there's a big lightning flash. That's how Jesus says it's going to be. All of a sudden, Thessalonians says, it says it's with the trump of God, the archangel. 1 Corinthians 15 says it's in the blink of an eye, just as you blink your eye. That's why Jesus said it's going to be as a thief in the night. People aren't expecting it. But brothers and sisters, if we are walking in truth and in holiness, we've been cleansed in our hearts, we're expecting him, aren't we? It doesn't matter, are we sleeping? Are we driving down the road? Are we at work? We're expecting him. So that's important. It says, with the blink of an eye, at the last trump, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Luke 12:40. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Revelation 16:15. Jesus says, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he would walk naked and they seek his shame. So that's the counsel of the Lord Jesus for us, that we are watchful, that we keep our garments, and that we don't walk walk in shame. Why is he coming? Why is Jesus back? Christ coming back? Principally to gather up his bride. You know, when there's a wedding, it's just beautiful, the joy and the love you see radiating in a wedding. And Revelation 9:19 talks about that, how the bride prepares herself. And she's clothed in white. And we look forward, ready for when he comes. Jesus says, Revelation 22:12, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. So there's going to be some rewarding done, some to perdition and some to eternal life. Let's go on down and start reading in verse 15. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. I'd like to elaborate just a little bit on this verse 16 there about resting the scriptures. The word rest means to turn, to twist, and to bend. It means to distort or change the true meaning or purpose of. And so that's what people take scriptures and they turn it and they twist it and they bend it to their own liking. And the Word of God says it's going to be to their destruction. So I believe it's important that we're careful, that we don't twist and bend the scriptures out of what God's intent is. It also gave the word to wrench, which would also is another word for rest. To wrench is meant to twist and a pull. And then it gave this definition: to torture by the rack. And if you think about that, in the martyrs' times, they had this rack back in the 1500s. They would put people on the rack, and they would stretch their arms and legs out. And they would slowly turn this thing. They would just pull their joints apart, just slowly, bit by bit. Extremely painful. They just tear it apart and twist it. So that's the idea. That's it. To cause to turn from what is considered right, good, or true, misdirect, lead astray. To change or misapply the meaning of. So that's what resting is. You take it, you twist it out of shape. You put it on the rack and you just kind of pull it apart, make it fit what you really want to do with it. And so one example, and I think one of the best examples, is when Jesus was out in the garden. He was being tempted out in the wilderness, and Jesus came, the devil came to him and said that, hey, speak to these stones and turn them to bread. Well, Jesus was hungry. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. So the devil just tempted him with that. Then Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then Satan came to him another time, took him up on this high pinnacle, and he said, it is written. Satan used it. It is written that if you cast yourself down, God will send his angels to protect you, that you wouldn't hurt yourself. What the devil was doing, he was taking scripture and bending it and twisting it out of the context of what God intended it to be, and to deceive Jesus. Well, Jesus was wise enough not to yield to it. So I believe that's important, why we need to be familiar with the Word of God. So if something comes along that's twisted or bent out of shape, that we recognize it. And we can counteract that with, well, it is written. Here, this scripture says this. So, and it is really easy for someone to take one scripture, one verse, kind of dwell and focus on that verse, and it means this, and it says this and this. But if you take the whole scriptures as a whole, then all of a sudden you see that's really not the intent of that verse. But so let's just be careful about resting the scriptures. Okay, the last verse. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So how do we grow in grace? I have a couple examples. One would be in 2 Peter 1, verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten he was purged from his old sins. So that's what we need to do to grow in grace, is to add to our knowledge, add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance godliness, and to patience, and the patience of godliness, the godliness of brotherly kindness, and so forth. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. So he's taking the example of babes, as newborn babes, and then he just stop there. We think about a newborn babe, desires milk every 3 hours. Baby cries, needs to be fed. 3 hours later, another cry, needs to be fed. As the baby, and if it's not fed, it just keeps crying. He wants his milk. He wants to be fed. Okay, that way, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. God wants us to desire his word in the same way as babies desire the milk to grow, that we desire that. And so that can be in the night, last thing you think about as you go to sleep, can be scripture. First thing to think about, waking up, scripture. Or God, something godliness throughout the day. Meditate on the word throughout the day. Desire the word as a baby desires the milk. I think if we do that, that's one way to grow in grace. Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So it's speaking the truth in love. We speak the truth one to another in love. We do that. 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So we grow up, we become Christians, we're born again. It's time to put away childish things and actually exercise ourselves in godliness. 1 Timothy 4:15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself willingly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Meditate on the Word of God. I don't think we can stress that enough, to meditate on the Word of God. Make it your daily food. And I think David mentions that in Psalms. My word have I desired as my daily food, I think it says. Job 17:9. The righteous shall hold on his way. He that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. So the first step in growing in grace, having a clean heart, cleaning up our heart, and having being cleansed through Jesus Christ, and we become stronger and stronger as we walk, as we continue. It just adds strength to strength. And Psalms 84:7 says this: say they, says they go from strength to strength. It says that the godly go from strength to strength to strength. So I would just like to close with this verse. When the Apostle Paul came to the end of his life, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord shall give me at that day, but not unto me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. May God bless you, and may we wait and love the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ.